So in my November 2nd presentation on how to be a phenomenal presenter, I'll also share with you what not to do. That's all right. Okay. Look on your table. There is a quarter on your table. Does everybody have that quarter? Most of you guys know that I grew up on welfare. There were seven kids crammed a little 600 square foot shack, and the roof on that house was so bad that every time it rained, we had to get out all the pots and pans to catch the leaks. My mother fed us on $100 a month from the welfare department. I don't care when that was, it just wasn't a lot of money. Well, when you grow up in an environment like that, what are you likely to turn out like? I was a rebellious teenager. I didn't know about DISC at that time, but I was a high D off the charts. My stepdad, which was my third dad, and my mom, took away my car because I almost totaled it. That was the second or third car that I had wrecked. And I was like, no problem. I'll go get my own car. Now, I didn't have any money, but I found a used car dealership that sold me a car for $250. 1964 Dodge Coronet push button, was missing the muffler, and there were holes in the floorboard. And when this awful white smoke came up inside the car, and so you had to keep the windows down, rain or shine, otherwise you die from carbon monoxide poisoning. It would choke you out. It also, the gas gauge was also broken. So the way that we figured out if we had enough gas or not, me and my buddies, is we would get on both sides of the car and we would shake that car back and forth and listen to see if there was gas sloshing around in there, okay? You might be a redneck. I'm saying? So, graduation night, it was a miracle that I got out of high school to start with. Graduation night, me and this girlfriend and two of my buddies loaded up in this car to go from Mobile, Alabama to some relative's house that this girl, somebody in her family had a beach house. Well, we had to take the back roads of Alabama because this thing was not exactly street legal. In the middle of the night, pitch black, hadn't seen a house or a car for miles, the thing quits. So me and my buddy started walking. 20 minutes later, we see headlights coming. We got a ride and got some gas. And by the way, she was passed out on the front seat. So I had no idea. We had no idea where we were. You know, she had been directing us. She passed out. We finally got there at 5 a.m., and I've often wondered, I'm not in touch with those guys anymore, I've searched for them online, I've often wondered what happened to three people who got in that thing with me. I mean, it's one thing to drive something like that because you need wheels, it's something else to climb in there with somebody else. You got to be pretty desperate, right? Shortly after that, the brakes went out on the thing, and I pulled up in this parking space and took the wheel off, and the parts just fell out on the ground. I sold it to a junkyard for $25. I don't exactly remember, but I think that was probably part of my bus fare to Houston, $39.95, from Mobile, Alabama to Houston, Texas. When I arrived here, I wasn't even 18 years old yet. I was 17 years old. I had a quarter to my name. I had 25 cents. The reason I had 25 cents is because my buddy told me that although payphones were only 10 cents in Alabama, there were 25 cents in Texas. So I had a quarter in case my real dad, who left when I was a year old, only met him twice in my life, in case he wasn't there. How many of you know that it's a hard road to hoe if you can't make any money? But as you guys know, the rest of the story, I became a waiter. I worked in these high-end restaurants and made enough money to pay the rent. Then I met Denise, got married to this Italian family, and instead of getting wedding presents, you get cash. We got $3,000 cash, started my first business out of the trunk of my car. By the way, this is the 1964 Dodge Coronet. I mean, Bondo, no hubcaps, you know, all that. Well, I started that business with $3,000 in wedding money, and that was July 28th of 1984. My first year in business, I did a whopping $45,000. Now, I was still working at a restaurant. What I would do is I'd wait tables at night, and I would go do business in the daytime. So $45,000 part-time, okay, that's fine. 1986, I went to $90,000. 1987, I went to $145,000. And something amazing happened in December of 1987. That's when I gave my heart to the Lord. So I stopped working in the restaurants. I just didn't like the atmosphere wasn't good for me, you know, and alcohol, among other things, and that sort of thing. So it was good to get out of that environment and get in the right environment. And from 1988 through 1996, I grew to $360,000. Woo! That's how much money that business that you saw this morning, that's how much that business did in 1997. Did y'all meet Scott Zach this morning on the tour? So I took on two partners, Scott Zach, Dennis Klager, and the very first full year that we were working together, we took that thing to over $1 million a year. And I want to share with you the reason that happened. I read a little book. It's amazing how a book can change your life, isn't it? If you do what it says to do. I was gullible enough to say, I believe this can work. I read The E-Myth by Michael Gerber. And I read in that book, you can have a turnkey business. I can have a business that runs without me. So that's why I brought on Scott and Dennis, and we started building systems. We started writing operations manuals. I started doing this referral marketing. We took it over $1 million a year. And then in 1999... we went to like 1.6 and then to 2 million and then to 2004, $2.5 million. But that was another problem. Phenomenal customer service. You need us there at 5 a.m., we're there at 5 a.m. You need us there at midnight, we're there at midnight. I was not a very good leader. I was a boss. Customer is king. And I mean, we work some ridiculous hours. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ridiculous. The other problem was that I'm a systems guy. And when you build systems in your business and you have an in-home service business like that, you want all the trucks to be the same. hey, it's kind of cool that a fighter pilot has his name on the side of the airplane, but when you get in a truck and some guy, you know, forgot to leave the toolbox in there, he puts this over there and the other guy puts it over there, you can't operate that way. So we had joined up and we had different kinds of machines, different kinds of vans. I said, we can't do that. So I went in all this debt, bought all these trucks exactly the same, created the procedures that this piece of equipment is there, this product is there. It's all the same. Everybody uses the same script, same uniform. Everything on those vans is in the exact same place. That way, if somebody is off work, you get another vehicle. It's the same as the one you're in yesterday. You can't tell the difference. Well, that cost us a lot of money that we didn't have. And Scott Zach is a high C. He's a numbers guy. We had all this debt. Our line of credit was maxed out. I mean, literally, we're doing $2.5 million a year, and we're living hand to mouth trying to figure out how to shovel money here and there. Now, we were getting paid. The business was paying us, but none of us were willing to reduce our salaries. Why? We were worried we'd never get it back, never see it again. We're going to be working for nothing. So we were actually working for less than nothing because we're going deeper and deeper into debt. So I'm literally thinking something's got to give here. And something did. I came in the office one morning and Scott Zach said, can I see you? I said, yes. And he walked into my office with some papers in his hands. He was trembling. And I looked at the papers as he handed them over to me. And at the top of one set of papers, it said termination agreement. And on the other top, on the other one, it said buy-sell agreement. In other words, he's quitting. He runs the office. He's working miracles with these pennies, moving them around, keeping this thing afloat. Now, looking back as a business coach, there's a bunch of things that we could have done, but we just weren't willing to do them. FTI. I glanced over them, looked at all the terms, and I said, accepted. Just that quick. I'm a D. Because I knew that if I could get a hold of it and do what I needed to do without the fight, because it was always a fight. I was high D out of control. Scott's high C, scared to death. He said the day he walked away from that office, walked away from that business with $1 million worth of debt with his name on it, was the scariest day of his life. I'm going to walk away from this business and leave this maniac in charge that doesn't know how to stop spending money. That was me, by the way. What I learned shortly after that was something that I didn't know, and that is that Scott Zach was the cushion between me and my other partner. My other partner, who's the DC, when he was frustrated with me, he would just take it out on Scott. Well, Scott ain't there anymore. We had a big blowout in the lobby one day, and he crumpled up the piece of paper that he was writing on and threw it at me and said, I quit. He tore out of the parking lot. Yeah, I mean, you could hear the tires screeching. Okay. All right. Okay. A few hours later, I got an email from him, from Dennis Klager. Subject line, idiot. Oh, the fight ain't over, huh? And then I open the email. And he said, definition of an idiot, Dennis Klager. He said, I'm so sorry. I accepted the apology, but I knew that I had to get a hold of this thing. So I said, come see me tomorrow morning. He came, and I said, look, I think we'd all be better off if I give you the same buyout that I gave Scott. So here we're not making money to start with. We're losing money. I got line of credit all like maxed out. Now I'm going to be paying out the tune of $11,000 a month to two guys that aren't even here. Now, that's about what their salary was. So I'm not ahead financially at all. I'm even. But there's light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, it was shortly after that that I met a lady by the name of Ellen Rohr. Sherry, I wasn't sure that I liked Ellen Rohr. First of all, I'm writing articles for this magazine. Now, check this out. I'm writing articles for this magazine on all of my systems and my marketing and all that. I left out the part that we're losing money. Y'all don't have to worry about that now. So, you know. But, I mean, I wasn't teaching how to make money, how to make profits. And all of a sudden, excuse the French, but this chick shows up in my magazine writing articles. Ellen Rohr. Not only that, she is speaking in the slot that I should be speaking in at this convention. So I went to the convention and I had a couple buddies with me and, you know, I was selling my marketing package and everything. I think Santiago might have been with me and Jim Bardwell was probably with me and we're all sitting on the back row like this, like it's probably going to be a long 90 minutes. And Ellen Rohr comes rolling out on the stage and she starts audience interaction. She's got this DVD that she's giving away to people who answer her question. And she says, I want to know what your elevator pitch is. Give me your elevator pitch. And so people pop up, give the pitch. She gives them a DVD. This guy pops up and gives his pitch. And she goes, whoa, that's pretty good. Where'd you learn that? Guy by the name of Howard Partridge. And here's what Ellen Rohr said. She said, I don't know who this Howard Partridge guy is, but I like him. How many of you know that when somebody says something like that, automatically the arms come uncrossed and say, you know, I think I kind of like her. I didn't realize how powerful what would happen next would be. What happened next is she offered a package with all of her financial stuff in it. I went to the table and I just handed her my platinum American Express card that already had a $40,000 balance on it that I couldn't pay. I mean, look, what's the difference between $40,000 and $41,000 if you ain't gonna pay it? Okay. So I got the package. I'm not telling y'all what to do. I'm telling you what I did, okay? And you don't want to do that, right? So by the way, I called American Express the day before that payment, that $40,997, I think it was due. And I said, I'm not going to be able to pay this tomorrow. It's due. I'm just letting you know. They said, oh, yes, you will. I said, do you know something that I don't know? I said, I don't know if you're a believer or not, but we could pray for a miracle. I'll take it. Somebody sends me a $41,000 check. I'll cash it, and I'll pay your bill with it. Do we need to agree on this? Well, the next day, I called back, and a miracle happened. Amen. Wasn't the kind of miracle I was praying for. The miracle was American Express all of a sudden figured out how to finance $41,000 at 29% interest. It'll take you 41,000 years to pay that off. And then it's a maybe. Well, listen, that's just how I live. Not only was the line of credit maxed out, but I had every kind of credit card you could possibly get at the highest interest rates to keep my business afloat. And Ellen Rohr had given me the solution. I had a general manager at the time, and his daughter did the bookkeeping. We got the system. We got the package. You want to know what they did with that package that I spent $1,000 on, $1,000 I didn't have, $1,000 of American Express's money plus 29% interest? Nothing. 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 So then I hired Ellen Rohr to come in. And the first thing she said is, I think that general manager that you guys got to go. You ever heard of failure to implement? Failure to implement. So Santiago and I had to go in and fire the man, our general manager, and then walk across the hall and fire his daughter, who is the bookkeeper, all within the same hour. That was a hard day, but it was the best day of our business history. And the reason is because that kid right there, that Colombian refugee who is now a master coach, Santiago, led the charge. Scott Zach and I were still friends. And now that I had become willing to implement the system that would make us profitable again, he came back. And Johan's in operations. We had a different guy at first, but he didn't work out. So Johan. So now I had Scott Zach handling the financial, Johan handling the operations, and Santiago handling marketing and sales. And we just implemented Ellen Rohr's program. You know what the craziest thing is? There was just one thing that was holding us back. Just one. It could have been fixed years ago. All we had to do is raise our prices. That's it. That's all we had to do. Folks, can I share with you that sometimes it's just one thing that's holding you back from the success that's yours. Just one thing that you need to be willing to do. It wasn't easy to do. It was simple. It wasn't easy. I mean, this was a hard conversation with customers. Like, they used us before. Now we're twice as much. And they're like, wait, last time we had to have a frank conversation with them. So look, we did some analysis, did some business planning, figured out that in order to continue, watch this language, to continue to deliver the phenomenal service, we didn't have phenomenal back then, deliver the outstanding service experience that you're accustomed to, this is what we need to charge to make a profit. I hope you understand. Some people said, you should have been charging more all along. I was like, you got any referrals for me? I mean, like, I like people like you. Other people said, you know, I don't understand. I'm sorry. I just can't. But guess what? Many of those people came back. Many of them said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do next time. I'm going to go ahead and do it this time, but next time, I just don't know. We never sold less in revenue since that day. I can guarantee you that Ellen Rohr is probably going to say one thing to you today. What do you think it is? Raise your price. Every time you come to conference, you should raise your price. That pays for your membership. I mean, listen, that's who should pay for your membership. Because every time you come here, you learn how to create a better world for your clients. Yes or yes? All right. So last year we did, I'll show you the income statement from that company tomorrow. So last year we did a little over $4 million. Very profitable, and I'm never there. How cool is that? And I want that to be you. Plus, of course, phenomenal products that's not included in this whole other business, other income streams, real estate. I'm going to ask Charles Ho to come up after a while and talk to us a little bit about real estate. Today, because of Ellen Rohr and Scott Zack and being willing to implement, I'm debt-free. I want you to be debt-free. Our beautiful home is paid for. Now I'm working on paying off the other houses that I have. I want to be debt-free, including real estate. We don't carry credit card debt. We just don't. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to inspire you. I'm telling you that because debt is not only dumb, it's destructive. Your profits fund your dream. I was able to build my beautiful dream home in Destin, Florida. Some of you have been there. Couldn't do that if I'm not making money. Gave a lot of money to Neighborhood Kids Club and many other causes over the last several years. Can't do that if you don't make money. So my question to you is, what would you do with more money? What would you do if your business was more profitable? You see, if there's not a reason, if there's not a why, you're not going to try to make money. And one of the things that just kind of bothers me is talking about Christians. I talk about this in the book, that, oh, you know, the love of money, that's the root of all evil. First of all, that is not the correct translation of Scripture. It's the root of many evils. It's a root of many evils. Because the truth is that I don't care who you are, when you become more successful, you make more money, there's a big old magnifying glass shining on your character. The man you're going to meet later on today, Russell Ibarra, his favorite thing to do is give away money. I mean, that man loves to give, and he makes a lot of money. He actually has his own foundation. So I want to just share with you real quickly my money philosophy. First of all, we have to understand that riches are uncertain. Even the value of money, if you know anything about, you know, markets and things like that, which I don't know a lot. I've learned a lot from my son about that. But, you know, the market shift, the money that you have today could be worth nothing tomorrow. It's just a fact. Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. One of them will be your master. But if you understand that money is a tool, it's not your identity, you don't serve it, it serves you. Hey, you might not like Kevin O'Leary very much, but at least he understands money, right? He said, my dollars are little soldiers that go out and bring me more dollars back. It's a tool. I heard a guy speak one time. His name is Jared Wilson. He said, it's like a rope. You can either use it to help somebody or you can hang yourself with it. Profit funds your business. Money is the fuel for your business. Again, a business without a profit is just a hobby. Money doesn't make the man, it reveals the man. And, you know, I have to be honest that even when I started making money and being more prosperous, it showed some character flaws in me. And it's tempting to get caught up in some of that. Probably most people it would. But if you have a spirit that says, hey, I don't want money to control me, and I need to figure out the best way to use this tool instead of acting like you created it. Yeah, I mean, you worked hard in your business, and, you know, you should be rewarded for that. But God gave you the opportunities. So have faith, but don't be dumb. If you're complaining about other people who are Christians who make money, and you're going out to eat every night and spending money that you don't have on a credit card, that's just dumb. It's just not smart. So be wise with your finances. Don't be foolish. Live within your means. Pay your taxes. I mean, how many Christians are there? And this is no judgment, but listen, you should be able to pay your taxes before they're due. That's my goal for you. Proverbs has so much to say about money and wisdom and foolishness and honor and all that. Look at Proverbs 10:4. It says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Some people just need to wake up, get up, dress up, show up, listen up, speak up. It's not just going to fall out of the sky. You got to do your part. If you're expecting God to do his part and you're not willing to do your part, you got a problem. All right, so I want to give you my four-part money philosophy or four-part money system. First of all, make a lot of money. How much money are you supposed to make? Why? To give it away? Okay. The amount of money that you're supposed to make is the amount of money that you're supposed to make. Because if you have a vision for your life, if you have a purpose for your life, and you truly will give that money away or do whatever it is, I need to make a lot of money. I want to make a lot of money because I got a lot of stuff I want to do. I want to help a lot of people. I want to do as much damage to the devil before I die as possible. Amen. Amen. It's not just so I can spend it on myself. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Number two, give a lot of money. Neighborhood Kids Club right here. You know what those people do? Kids in like a mobile home park come over after school and they help them with their homework. They teach them Bible stories. They give them school supplies. I had a vision called Phenomenal Youth, long time ago, never implemented it, finally wrote a book on it, and those people are doing what I wanted to do. So I give them a lot of money. Russell Ibarra, he goes to many, many things, but one of them is Camp Hope, which helps veterans. And if there's any cause we should give to, is to help our veterans. Because all of us are sitting here free because of them. Amen or amen? All right, number three, save or invest a lot of money, because you don't know when the next pandemic is coming. You don't know when the next evil is coming. You don't know when a hurricane is going to shut your business down. You don't know when a rainy day is going to come. You don't know when you're going to go in a sales slump. So you need to have capital, if not to run your business, to protect your people. When this pandemic thing came, I was like, I'm not losing my team. I'm not losing my team. I'm going to do whatever. I don't care how much money I have to pull out of my pocket. We're not laying a one of them off. Because they're like our kids. So everybody got a certain amount of money, even though our sales were definitely off for several months. Everybody got a certain amount of money. Joe Hine came over one day. Chief, you gonna be home? Yes. What you got? He said, "Well, I gotta stop by. I need to see you for a minute." And he had an edible arrangement. I'm like, if something like that comes to my office, just give it to the staff. You don't have to bring it over here. I don't need it. Probably not going to eat it. But he had something else with him. He had a pile of papers and cards. Every single one of our team members wrote a card or a thank you note to me and Denise. It didn't matter to me how many hundreds of thousands I had to put in. You know how much we put into those team members in training? And I'm just going to let them, I'm going to lay them off and their kids can't eat? One of those guys, his name is Francisco. Anybody meet a guy named Francisco this morning? I mean, what I love is that these kids come to work for us, and it's just like Inner Circle. Man, they are just like, it's family, right? So on his card, there was a little picture about that big stapled on there, a picture of his wife and his two little kids. And the kids had written something on there. That's why we do what we do. That's why. You might be surprised at number four. Spend a lot of money if you have it. Don't spend money that you don't have. When I built my dream home in Destin, I was doing a webinar and I thought, man, I'm spending too much money on myself. I'm investing a lot of money into my dream. And I was early on a webinar that I was doing with Jim Cathcart. Jim Cathcart told me this. He said, listen, do you have any idea how many jobs you're going to create building this house? So every time I get the windows clean, every time something breaks, every time I have to pay somebody, I'm like, you know, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm providing jobs. Last year, 2021, just over a year ago, I almost died of COVID. I was in the hospital for 5 days. And I had bought a brand new car, cash, of course, but it wasn't the car that I wanted. So as soon as I got better, I went down to the car dealership and I bought the car that I wanted. So now I had two brand new cars. You know, you buy on emotion, then you justify with logic, right? And I said, well, you know, I need this SUV down in Destin, so I don't have to, you know, like we need a car down there that we can drive. And every time I went in there, I saw this big poster of my dream car. I said, well, you know, actually, we need two cars in Destin. Because when Denise is there and I need to go somewhere, I should probably drive that convertible right there. So I bought it. Three brand new cars, cash, in like 6 months. So every time I get them serviced, every time I look at that car, I think about all the people at the Lexus dealership, which, by the way, they were suffering during the pandemic. So if you have the money, first get the money, make the money, give the money, invest, and spend the money. Not on yourself, but that's how we keep the economy alive. If you want this economy to grow, spend money. Y'all are awfully quiet up in here. What's going on? You like it? Spend money! Do we need to do ROB again? You know. All right. I've done well with my real estate so far. I think the last couple of purchases I made, I'm not sure how they're going to play out. But even if I lose money, I'm ahead, so you know how that is. One of the investments I made was with a group called Lifestyles Unlimited, and I learned about that group through Charles Ho, who has become very successful in real estate. Charles has a commitment later tonight, needs to fly back, but I wanted to invite Charles just to talk to you about some basic elements of investing in real estate.